Our text today is another long block of text, so I'm going to read selected verses from John 9, 1 through 41. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." They asked him how his eyes were open, and he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. I went and washed, and then I could see." They brought the man to the Pharisees. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" The man answered them, "He is a prophet." They questioned him again, saying, "Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." They threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment, I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, this is one of those stories that starts quietly, slowly, and then turns into something so much bigger than anyone expected. There's a man sitting by the road. And he's the kind of person that people have learned to walk past. They don't see him. He'd been blind since birth, and in that world, that meant more than a physical limitation. It meant a life defined by dependence. It meant the only way you were going to survive is by begging. It meant people whispering about what went wrong. More than likely, most of the people passing by assumed they understood his story. And that's exactly what the disciples do. They look at the man and ask a question that sounds logical, but it reveals something far deeper about how people often think. They want to know who sinned. Was it him or his parents? They're not being cruel. They're just trying to make sense of the world. If suffering can be traced back to a cause, then maybe life still feels orderly and predictable. If there's a formula, then it's manageable. Jesus doesn't accept that way of seeing things. He refuses the whole premise of the question, who sinned? Instead of blaming the past, he turns everyone's attention to the here and now. What if this moment isn't about blame at all? What if it's about what God can do right here? And that shift matters. Jesus moves the conversation away from fault toward possibility. He does something no one expects. He does something a little strange. He kneels down and makes mud with the dust of the ground and places it on the man's eyes. It's a physical act. It's not a command. It's not a quick miracle from across the road. It's hands in the dirt, fingers shaping clay. There's something very personal about that. And if you listen very closely, you can almost hear Genesis whispering in the background, God forming humanity from the dust of the earth. The man goes to wash in the pool, just like Jesus told him. Somewhere between the water and the walk back into the town, everything changes. Light floods in, shape comes into focus, faces appear where there just used to be voices. And for the first time in his life, he can see. The story could have ended here. A miracle, a celebration, people praising God, but it doesn't. The healing becomes the beginning of an argument. The neighbors start it. They look at the man and they can't quite decide what they're seeing. Some say it's him. Others insist it can't be. When someone has been defined by a limitation for long enough, people struggle to imagine that life could look different. The man settles the matter himself with the simple sentence, I am the one. But now everyone wants to know how this happened. Eventually the conversation lands in front of the Pharisees. If the neighbors are confused, the religious leaders are suspicious. The problem isn't the miracle itself. The problem is when it happened. It was the Sabbath, and Jesus made mud. Suddenly the focus shifts away from a man who can see for the first time in his life, and the conversation becomes a debate about rules. Some of the Pharisees insist Jesus cannot be from God because he broke their understanding of the Sabbath. Others aren't so sure. They wonder how a sinner could do such signs. What's fascinating here is that the man who had been blind begins to see more clearly than anyone else in the story. At first, he simply calls Jesus the man. Later, he calls him a prophet. His understanding grows step by step. And the experts become more entrenched. The more evidence they hear, the more determined they become to dismiss it. They question the man again. They question his parents. They circle around the same issue, hoping the story will collapse under pressure. And his parents confirm the obvious facts. Yes, he is their son. Yes, he was born blind. But they refuse to say more. See, fear can do that to people. The religious leaders have already made it clear that anyone who openly supports Jesus could be thrown out of the synagogue. In that world, that meant losing community, reputation, and security. So the parents step back and let their son speak for himself. And speak he does. There's something almost funny about the moment when the Pharisees call him back for questioning again. You can hear the confidence growing in his voice. At one point, he even asked them if they want to become Jesus' disciples too. That line probably didn't land very well in the room. What he understands is simple. He was blind, now he sees. No amount of theological debate can erase that reality. When they push him harder, he answers with a kind of clarity that cuts straight through their arguments. If God didn't listen to Jesus, how could this miracle have happened? No one has ever opened the eyes of someone born blind. And the response is swift. And it's harsh, but it's also telling. they throw him out. So the only person in the story who has actually experienced the healing ends up thrown out. Thrown out of the religious system that claims to represent God. And that's where Jesus finds him again. Y'all, I love that. Jesus goes looking for him. The man doesn't have to find his way back to Jesus. Jesus seeks him out. And when they meet again, the conversation shifts. Jesus asks if he believes in the Son of Man. And the man answers honestly. He wants to believe, but he needs to know who Jesus is. And when Jesus reveals himself, the man does something simple and beautiful. He trusts him. This is the real turning point of the story. The day this man who began the day blind is now the one who truly sees. But we're not finished yet. Some Pharisees overhear Jesus talking about sight and blindness, and they ask a question that sounds defensive. Surely he isn't saying that they're blind too. And Jesus answers in a way that cuts deeper than they probably expected. If they were blind, he said, they wouldn't be guilty. But because they claim to see, their guilt remains. Y'all, this reveals something about the human heart. The greatest barrier to transformation is often certainty. When we are convinced that we already see clearly, we stop looking for a new light. When we are sure we understand everything, we stop listening. This story fits so well into Lent because Lent has always been a season that unsettles our assumptions. It invites us to examine what we think we know about ourselves, about God, and about the world around us. The people in this story represent several ways human beings respond when God begins to move. The disciples want explanations. They assume suffering must have a neat cause. The neighbors are curious but cautious. They're willing to talk about the miracle, but they're not sure what to do with it. The parents are afraid. They know the truth but worry about the consequences of saying it out loud. And the Pharisees are certain, and their certainty keeps them from seeing the very thing they've spent their lives studying. And then there's the man who's blind. He doesn't have all the answers. His theology is still forming, but he's open. Every step of the story reveals a little more light, and he's willing to walk toward it. There's the invitation in the passage. Real sight doesn't come from having perfect answers. It comes from trusting the one who opens our eyes. Most of us would probably like to believe we'd stand with the healed man in this story, but if we're honest, there are moments when we recognize ourselves in the other characters too. We like explanations. We like certainty. We like systems that make the world predictable. And if we're honest, we look at some in society much like the people looked on the blind man. We don't see them. If we do see them, we assume that they have done something in their life to bring them to where they are. We assume that they are unworthy because of what we see as a disqualifier. But if we look at this story and we realize that just like he did then, Jesus keeps stepping into our carefully arranged categories and doing something unexpected. Sometimes he heals where we assume nothing could change. Sometimes he works through people we didn't expect. Sometimes he disrupts the rules we thought protected our understanding of God. And when that happens, we face the same decisions the people in the story faced. Will we defend our assumptions, or will we allow Christ to open our eyes? The miracle in this passage isn't just about vision, it's about transformation. The man doesn't only gain sight, he gains courage, he gains faith, he gains a new understanding of who Jesus is. And this story suggests something hopeful for all of us. We don't have to begin with the perfect understanding to begin with Jesus. We simply have to be willing to move toward the light. And maybe that's the prayer Lent places on our lips. Not a prayer for more information or sharper arguments, but a quieter one. Lord, help me see. Help me see the places where grace is already at work. Help me see the people I've overlooked. Help me see you more clearly than I see my own certainty. Bow your heads with me, please. Jesus, thank you for meeting us here. Keep your light in front of us as we go out into the world. When we're tempted to blame, teach us to pray. When we're tempted to cling to certainty, teach us to trust. When we're tempted to look away from need, teach us to see with compassion. Open our eyes to your presence in ordinary moments and help us follow you one faithful step at a time. In Jesus' name, amen.